Very warm welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. I'm going to turn for opening hymn of praise to the hymn number 16. The hymn number 16. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So love to the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. There is no pianist today, so I think I will have to improvise with a bit of accordion playing. I hope you don't mind that. But we'll stand to sing after the introduction. Seated. We'll turn to the Lord now together in prayer and ask him to bless our gathering together. We might know his presence coming among us and even speaking to us through his divine truth. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, Lord, we do come this morning to give you all the glory and all the praise. We realize, O Lord, as what you have recorded in Corinthians, that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, on the basis of the atoning blood that has been shed on our behalf, we therefore are to render our lives completely to God. And Father, we come this morning, Father, to live our lives and to give our lives afresh to Thee. And Lord, desiring in our hearts that we would be to the glory and the honor of God. And Father, surely whenever we think of what God has accomplished for us upon the cross at Calvary, surely then, O Lord, our hearts are lifted up with praise. Lord, we realize how unworthy we are of the grace of God, and we're thankful for what God has done. Father, we do thank you, O Lord, for Thy great salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who entered into time. We thank you, O Lord, that He went to the cross. And there He died the death of a guilty person in our place and in our stead. We thank you, O Lord, that His blood has atoned for our sins. We thank you, O Lord, that we now have a relationship and a friendship with God. And Father, we pray, O Lord, even this morning, and our hearts are desiring, O Lord, that many more would come. If there are even those here this morning and they do not know you as their own and personal Savior, O Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. We pray, O God, that you would work upon their hearts. We pray, O Lord, that you'll break away the hardness. We pray that you'll loose them from the shackles of their sin. And Lord, draw them to thy side. And Lord, bring them into the fold, into the family of God. Father, we do pray, O Lord, for those today who, Lord, are listening in over the means of the internet. Pray, O Lord, for those who listen all in around the country. Pray, for Lord, those in Prince George, Father, today. We pray that you'll be with them. Pray that you'll bless my own congregation there and even feed them through the Word of God. We pray for, Lord, those who would listen in Victoria as well. We pray that you would abide with them. Build them up, O Lord. Strengthen the people there. Pray for those in Williams Lake and in Fort St. John and Saskatchewan and, Lord, all the places, Lord, throughout British Columbia that tune into this broadcast. We pray that today that you might encourage them, that they might be strengthened in the word. And Lord, we pray for the province of British Columbia. We realize, O Lord, that it seems to be that secularism and atheism and liberalism have the upper hand. It seems to be, O Lord, that thy church, O Lord, has been wounded and weakened beyond repair. But we do rejoice, O Lord, in the great promise that you have given to us. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you, Lord, here in British Columbia, we have that great hope and that great expectancy that the Church of Jesus Christ will be built up. In spite of the day that we live in spite of the apathy, in spite of the neglect that people seem to have towards the things of God, we rejoice that Jesus Christ will conquer this world. We thank you, Lord, that He is seated in heaven's throne. We thank you that even at this very present moment, that every enemy is being made His footstool. And we rejoice, O Lord, that we are on the victory side. We rejoice, O Lord, that we have this confidence that the kingdom of God will extend and will grow and grow and grow. And Father, we pray, Lord, even today, that there might be a building up of thy kingdom even here. We pray, O Lord, for even the Reverend Gallagher at this time and his wife Beulah. We pray that you'll be with them. We pray that you'll, Lord, feed them today around thy word. We pray, O Lord, that you will, Lord, meet the spiritual need of their hearts and strengthen them. And Lord, bring them back to this pulpit full of zeal and power to preach the word of God. Father, we do pray, O Lord, for our government at this time. We pray, O Lord, that you might raise up men which are godly and holy. Raise up people, O Lord, of influence to go and make laws that will be in conformity with the word of God. We pray, O Lord, for a turning again of this nation back to God. A turning again from wickedness and from sin, which will lead to a downward destruction, and a turning again to God. Lord, I pray that this might be a nation which would covenant itself to God. As, Lord, we have even seen in days of old, places like, Lord, even Ireland and Scotland, who made covenants with God to seek Him, that they would find Him. Father, may it be so even here. Lord, come and move today, we pray. But we ask these things in thy precious and in thy holy name. Amen and amen. We'll continue with our worship this morning with the Psalm number 100. The Psalm number 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, Him serve with praise. his him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. I'm not going to play for this one. Sometimes the Psalms are even better sung whenever they're sung a cappella. And so I'll get the note here, and then we'll stand to sing this song. Let's stand to sing, and I'll lead off the singing.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise foretell.
Seated. That's great singing. I invite you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in the chapter number 53. The prophecy of Isaiah, the chapter number 53. We want to begin our reading at the verse number 1, and we will read down to the end of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, and let us hear the word of the Lord. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid in him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. But thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him as portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts. At this point in our service, I'd like to ask our brother, Mr. Alan Samuel, to come, and he will give the necessary announcements for the incoming week.
Morning. Welcome. We welcome you and greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us this morning. We welcome the webcast viewers as well. I believe the Prince George congregation is tuning in. We have your pastor this morning. Thank you for lending him to us. We praise the Lord that him and his wife can be here. And Naomi, I don't see her this morning. I'm assuming she'll be here tonight. Very good. Well, as was mentioned, pray for Reverend Gallagher and his wife. They're away in California meeting with Calvin and Joanne, his son and daughter-in-law and their family. Pray that they'll come safely back home. And he's expected to be here next Sunday morning preaching in our pulpit once again. Pray for Andrew and his wife as Andrew is a new minister in our Prince George congregation. And pray for them that the work will be, that they'll be supported with help and that the Lord will bless that ministry. For short announcements this morning, I'll keep it really brief. Join us back here tonight at 5:30 p.m. for prayer. We gather for prayer before the service at 6 p.m., please come back, and also we have refreshments this evening as well. Come visit with us and get to meet everyone in the congregation if you're new here. We would be glad to see you there. Also, Wednesday night we have our prayer meetings, 7:30 p.m. We encourage you to come along and to bring your prayer requests and your prayer burdens and to seek the Lord and to seek His face as we pray. As we come to seek His will in our lives. Also, prayer requests, we just pray that you will keep in mind the ministry here as well. Pray for the church, pray for the pastor, pray for the gospel to be proclaimed. Pray for opportunities to take the gospel out throughout this neighborhood, throughout the city. Pray for the radio broadcast that is sent forth throughout the Lower Mainland and the western regions of this country. Also, that's broadcast on the East Coast and certain radio channels out there, if you're not aware. Also, the webcast ministry as well. I'll leave it there. You can look to the bulletin for further announcements. I don't believe I'm missing anything. I'd like to welcome back our brother Andrew, and we're thankful the Lord's brought you here, brother, and all the way from Ireland, Northern Ireland. So it's a great answer to prayer, I know, for many. And I'd like to bring you back up again.
I'd like to thank our brother Alan for giving those announcements. And it is a great joy to be here with you on this Lord's Day, although I am missing my own congregation back in Prince George. My wife Naomi is with me. I didn't throw her out down the highway or anything. We didn't fall out coming down the road. But I should maybe just tell the congregation here that we are expecting our first child to be born on the 1st of September. And that has been a great encouragement to us. And my wife just was not feeling up to coming this morning due to that there. So we just pray for us that the Lord even help. It's brought great joy to our house and great joy to even our relationship. And we even take it as a confirmation of our call even to the congregation in Prince George. So do keep us in prayer for that as well. Our offering hymn is the hymn 638. 638. Such challenging words. I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere twill ends at the close of the day. We'll keep our seats while the offering is being received for the Lord's work. 638. Our brother Mr. Rosemar to give thanks for the offering.
Our Heavenly God and Father, we come unto thee this morning and we give thee praise. We thank thee, Lord, for your provisions for us, and we ask that you would take our tithes and our offerings, and that you would bless them, and that you would use them, that the gospel may go forth. We ask that you would bless us this morning as your word is opened. Help our pastor to preach. We ask that you'd give Andrew the words from above, unction from the Holy Spirit, that he may preach your word with power. Touch every heart, open our minds to the gospel message, and help us to rejoice in the knowledge of our Savior. We ask that all things would be done for our Lord and Savior's, for his glory, for his honor, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand for the final verse, one per life, small the offering at best.
One per life, small the offering at best.
Amen. You may be seated. Can I invite you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me this morning to the book of John. John's Gospel in the chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter number 9. We want to begin our reading at the verse number 1, and we'll read down to the verse number 12. John's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning to read there at the verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man, which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. I want to direct your attention this morning to the verse number 4. And it really will be the verse number 4 that we will cast anchor at this morning and give our thoughts over. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Let's bow together in prayer and ask that the Lord will come and even speak to our own hearts this morning. Our Father and our God in heaven, Lord, we acknowledge how weak we are. We acknowledge, O Lord, when it comes to the exposition of the Word of God, we confess, O Lord, that it is not something that can be done solely in the flesh. But Lord, we need the help and the endowment and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we can't rely on past experiences. We can't rely, O Lord, on the times previous when we got liberty. We need that fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. Lord, you know the message that has so burdened my heart. And Father, I pray that that burden which you have laid in my heart might come forth clearly and concisely this morning. I pray that the congregation would also, from this text, be burdened to work for the Lord, because night is coming when no man can work. Father, I pray that you would, by thy Spirit, create a sense of urgency within our hearts. A sense, O Lord, of imminency, that at any moment of any day you could return and time will be no more. And what we have for the Lord must be offered. Father, I pray that you will come today, pour out thy Spirit upon us. For we ask these things in thy precious and in thy holy word and name. Amen and amen. In 1722, a young man by the name of Jonathan Edwards began to write a series of guidelines or resolutions for his life. The purpose behind these resolutions was to give direction and stability to a young man and to a life that would be lived in the pastorship. One of the key points that concerned this young man, Jonathan Edwards, was the use of his time. We see that very clearly at the outset in his resolutions. In resolution number 5, he said that I am resolved never to lose one moment of time, but seize the time to use it in the most profitable way I can possibly do. Resolution number 7 then stated, I am resolved never to do anything which I would not be afraid to do if it were my last hour in this life. You see, Jonathan Edwards as a young man had the right perspective on time. He realized that time was precious, that time was valuable, that time is a lot like water that is poured out onto a dry soil. Once it's poured out, it can never be gotten back. It will never be received again. And everyone here today in this meeting, including myself, have been given a certain allotment of time. We will not be given more time. We will not be given less time than what the God of heaven and earth has prescribed for our life. And so it is very important that from the very moment that we are born into this world until the very moment that the Lord takes us home, it is vital that we use every moment of time wisely. Now, I am sure that everyone here today will admit that they can all look back to periods or times or days within their lives. Well, they will have to be honest and say there was so much wasted time. There was days of idleness, missed opportunities, wrong priorities. And even though, no matter how meticulous you might be over timekeeping and about mapping out your life, every one of us is guilty of wasting time. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only person who ever lived who never wasted a moment of time. All throughout his earthly ministry, in the 33 years that he lived upon this earth, he was never slothful. He was never idle. He was never lazy. He used every single moment of every single day to fulfill the works of God. And whenever you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's what you find, especially in Mark's Gospel. The Lord is always in activity. He's always working. He's always going on to the next scene. The Lord Jesus Christ, his life was characterized by the work that he had been sent to do. Even in this passage this morning, let me direct your attention back to John chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ again is working. In verse number 1, we see that he's walking through and he sees a blind man, a man who's been blind from his birth. In verse number 2, he is asked a question by his disciples. And the questions put this, the disciples put this question to him, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents?" And really what they were asking was, why was this man cursed with the problem of blindness? Was it due to the result of his parents' sin that God in a way was cursing them through the blindness of their son? Or was it this man was born and he was going to live a life of rebellion and so God blinded his eyes? And that was the theology, that was the mentality of that day. People thought that whenever they saw people who were blessed of God, with wealth and health and prosperity, they assumed or they accumulated that to being the blessing of God. Like the Pharisees, the scribes, they thought those people were blessed of God. And so in result of that, or in contrast, when they saw someone who was poor, someone who had a disability, they thought to themselves, well, this must be the curse of God. This must be God's judgment upon that person. It was a foolish, unlearned, and ignorant question. The Lord Jesus Christ replies to them in verse number 3. And he replies to them and says, "This man has not sinned, neither has his parents sinned, but that the works of God would be made manifest in him." He basically says, this man has been blind from his birth for this very moment. He's been blind from his birth for this moment that I would come to him and that there might be the healing of his blindness, that the works of God would be manifest, that I would be able to declare who I am and the reason why I have come to this earth. This man has been made blind for the glory of God. But what we see now is the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, breaks off from the actual discussion in verse number 4 and verse number 5. And in between the question of the disciples and the Lord's reply, and in between the healing in verses number 6 and 7, verses number 4 and 5, what they come across to us as is a mild rebuke. It seems to be that the Lord Jesus Christ mildly rebukes his disciples for wasting time, for asking foolish questions, for focusing on the things that do not matter. You see, the disciples, I believe, having been influenced by the Pharisees and the doctrine and the teaching of that day, were focusing on the wrong thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, "Listen, dear enough, you can ask those silly questions, but I must work the works of him that sent me. Why to this day, the night cometh when no man can work. I have no time for those questions. I have no time to be sidetracked. I have no time to get caught up in the discussions and in the foolish questions of this world. I have a work to do. And I have only a certain limited amount of time in which to do that work." So often within our own lives, aren't we like the disciples? With the allotment of time that we have been given, we often give so much of it to foolish things, foolish questions, foolish living, foolish activities. And so often within our own lives, we need a reality check. We need to refocus our lives and to set our lives again on the right track. To forget about foolish questions, to forget about insignificant things, and to live for what truly is important in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 4, he reminds the disciples about the preciousness of time. He reminds them about time's value. And he exhorts them not to be wasting a single moment. That there's work to do and a time to do it. And they must be at the work of the Lord. Now I pray today as we open up this passage before us that the Lord will come and put again within our hearts a sense of urgency. That the Lord again will come and by His Spirit prioritize the things that need to be the priority within our lives. That the Lord will come and once again we will see perhaps things within our own lives that are wasteful. That ought not to be the chief priority of our lives. I want to consider with you today the subject drawn out of this text in verse number 4, the night cometh. The night cometh. And if you leave with no other phrase, if you leave with not remembering anything else, whether you're a saint or whether you're a sinner, remember this, that the night is coming. Night is coming. I want you to notice with me, firstly, based on verse number 4, I want you to see here the divine work that we have been given. There is the divine work that we have been given. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. And the Lord Jesus Christ had an earthly work that He had been given by the Father. Now this work had many different elements, and you see that throughout the Gospels. There was preaching, there was healing, there was commissioning. But no matter what element that you looked at, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ had one single purpose. It had one single purpose, and that was to reveal the Father's plan of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His ministry and in His work, at His very essence, it was a redemptive work. And we see this if we go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 in the verse number 34. John 4, the verse number 34. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. In verse 34, He says, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was doing the work of God, when He was fulfilling the role which the Father had given to Him, it was like meat, it was like food to Him. It satisfied Him. It fed Him. It gave Him strength to go on even in the work. Although there was the physical aspects of tiredness and weariness, yet the Lord Jesus Christ was satisfied and nourished by doing the work of God. He then says in verse number 34, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And then in verse number 35, what was that work? He then said to His disciples, Go out into the harvest fields. Go out and win the lost. Go out and tell people of me and bring them to me. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was satisfied by the work that the Father had given Him. And that work in its very purpose was redemptive. It was redemptive. And we must remember this, especially in this day and generation, when you have so many people who profess to be Bible scholars, when you have so many people who profess to be Bible teachers, and they try and dress up Christ's ministry as something that it was never intended to be. And they say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ came just to be a moral teacher, just to teach us morality. Or the Lord Jesus Christ came just to be the example of a humanitarian and how He's going to help people and do different works. But what we see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what element it was, whether it was in healing, whether it was in preaching, whether it was in commissioning His disciples to go out, the Lord Jesus Christ came with a single purpose to accomplish and to reveal the plan of redemption. And that is the lens through which we must view the life of Jesus Christ. He came to do a work. He came and he had a purposeful ministry to plan and to reveal his work of redemption. Now the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 9 and verse 4, he's not just speaking here of himself. Many scholars believe due to the word and the breakdown of that word must, it actually was including the disciples as well. And so we could read that and say, we must work the works of him that sent me. The Lord here is speaking to his disciples as well. He's saying that I have a work to be doing, but you as well have a work to be doing. We must work the works of him who has sent us. And every single person here today, and myself included, we all have a work to do for God. And we all must be active and on duty when it comes to the work of God. You may ask, well, what's some of the works? What might some of the works be that God has given to us? Well, the first work that I want to present to you that I believe God has given to us is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse number 18. It says there, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I believe that God has given to every single one of us here this morning a ministry of soul winning. That ministry of going out and telling the sinner about God and how they can be reconciled to God and brought into the relationship with God as their Father. And I believe that is a responsibility, a work that God has given to every single believer here. Let me ask you this morning very directly. Have you endeavored this week to be a soul winner? Have you endeavored this week to go out and to seek to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? To seek to share the gospel with them? Are you in the ministry of soul winning? The Lord Jesus Christ called the disciples to go out into the harvest fields. Now, the disciples themselves could not accomplish redemption, but they could reveal God's redemptive plan. They could fulfill that purpose in telling men and women how they could be saved. And the Lord has given to us such a vital ministry. Out of all the other things that you could be in life, out of all the other things that you could have in terms of this world and being successful, let me say to you, the greatest thing that you can be is a soul winner. It's a soul winner. You might reach the peak of your occupation. You might get promotion after promotion. You might start at the bottom and work your way up to the very top and become manager for great business. But let me tell you this, the greatest thing that you can be is a soul winner. You might be successful, make money, have a nice house, and I have a nice car. But let me tell you this, the greatest thing that you can have, the greatest thing that you can be able to claim is to say that I led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, are you busily active in the work of soul winning? You know, the work of soul winning is not just for the pastor. Well, the pastor ought to lead in that area. The pastor ought to be zealous. He ought to be leading his people and going out and winning the lost. But every single one of us have been called to the ministry of soul winning. Whether it be your friends and work, whether it be your family, whether it be those people that you would spend your time with through various enjoyments of life. We're called to be soul winners, no matter where we go. But not just has the Lord given to us the ministry of soul winning, I believe the Lord has also given to us the ministry of compassion. If you turn with me, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and the verse number 27. James 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then 1 John chapter 3 and the verse number 17, let me read it to you. 1 John 3 and the verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And whenever we look at those two verses, we see that God has called every single one of us, those who are truly saved. If we truly are the Lord's, we will be involved in the ministry of compassion. And what I mean by that is, well, exactly what is revealed in these texts. We will be involved in good works. We'll be involved in good works. We'll visit those who are the fatherless. We'll visit those who are in widows. And you can imagine the scene and the setting of this text. It was in a time when there was no welfare. It was in a time when the government did not look after people. And in many ways that has become an affliction on the church, because it has robbed the church of its opportunity to do good works. But nevertheless, here these people were in desperate need. And we in our life were to look for people who are in desperate need. And we are to have the ministry of compassion in helping those people, in serving those people. You know, something that I believe is largely forgotten about today is the ministry of good works. Good works cannot save you. Good works cannot remove your sin. But let me tell you this, that if you profess to be a believer and there's no good works in your life, then I seriously doubt the fact that you're saved. That's what the Apostle James taught throughout this book. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. I will declare the fact that I have been born again. Why? Because I will live that brand new life as a testimony to all those round about that I have been converted, that I have been saved. Let me ask you, are you involved in the ministry of compassion? And we live in a day and a generation whenever there are people, and whenever you can even consider in the book of John, that blind man was blind by birth. He had no help, no welfare system. He was completely in need, and it was no fault of his own. And we do live in a different day. We live in a day when people get themselves into a down-and-out state, and it's often by the wrong choices that they make. But our attitude ought not to be, well, they put themselves there, it's their own fault, let them bring themselves out. We ought to acknowledge the fact that it was their sin that took them there and their choices that took them there. But we ought to rise above that and to be involved in the ministry of compassion and help them and care for them and love them. And it's going to cost. When you get involved in the ministry of soul winning, when you get involved in the ministry of compassion, it is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you even perhaps in your workplace. But my friend, let me tell you this morning, it is a cost that is worth paying. It is a cost that is worth paying. Better to lose out in this life than lose out in the ministry of soul winning and compassion. Better to be neglectful of the cares and the loves of this world than neglect the work that God has given for us to do. The ministry of soul winning exceeds secular employment. The ministry of compassion exceeds the cares of this world. These are the things that ought to have priority and prominence within the life of believer. Let me ask you, are you in the work of God today? Are you in the work of God? Oh, you've come to the house of God this morning. You've come to the Lord's house, but let me ask you, are you involved in the Lord's work? Are you working through the church in the terms of soul winning and compassion? Or are you, in a sense, retired? Not in the work of God. You've left it to others. The hymn writer wrote down, he said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize concealed through bloody seas? My friend, we have been given a divine work, every single one of us, and it is a work that we must do. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, this morning, not just the divine work that we have been given, but I also want you to see here in verse number 4, the divine opportunity that we have. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. While it is day. Notice here that there is a condition upon the divine work. We can only do this work while there is day. Now this day here is not speaking about a 24-hour period. It's speaking about the certain allotment of time that you and I have been given to live. It's speaking about the span of your life and of my life. Whether it be those 10 years, whether it be those 20, 30, 40, or 80 years, The time span is the day here that we have been given. And the Bible describes to us and often warns us about how short our lives can be. In James chapter 4, in the verse number 4, it records for us there that our lives are like a vapor. James 4 verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I'm sure everyone here has heard the analogy before. But you go to boil the kettle to have that cup of coffee and you put the kettle on the boil. And when the water begins to boil and reach that boiling temperature, you see the steam rising up out of the kettle. And as soon as you see the steam, it's gone. It disappears. The sooner it comes out of the kettle, it's gone. And it will never be returned. And that is what the Bible likens our lives to. Whether you're here for 100 years, whether you're here for even more, your life is but a vapor. You appear on the scheme of history for such a short period of time. But not just is our lives short. And it goes on to say that our lives are also uncertain. Proverbs chapter 27 and the verse number 1. Proverbs 27 and the verse number 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And this text of scripture basically says, you say you're going to go somewhere tomorrow. You've made your plans for the future. Let me remind you, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody here can guarantee that they're going to be in their job tomorrow. Nobody can guarantee the plans that they have made for this week. For in a moment, we could be gone. In that twinkling of an eye, in that split second, we could enter from the day into the eternal day. We could enter from time into eternity. And our lives, even as we see here in these two portions of scriptures, our lives are so short. And our lives are so uncertain. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, you've got to work. You've got to labor. You've got to get involved in the work of God. While you have time, while you have breath within your body, there is only but a small window of opportunity in which we can serve God. And that opportunity must be seized with both hands. My dear friend, this morning, that is what I want to urge to you. We have a work to do, but we only have a small window of opportunity in which to do that work. We only have the day of our life, which is so uncertain, which is so short, to lay a hold and do the work which God wants us to do. But sadly, so many waste this opportunity. So many, when they're young, their focus and their time goes into education. So many, when they're getting slightly older, their focus and their time goes into their job. Then they get a family, and all their energy and their focus goes into their family. Then they get caught up in the rat race of life, and then they come to retirement. And by the time they get to the retirement, because of the philosophy of the generation and the culture that we live in, once you come to 65 or 67, you put your feet up and you do nothing else. And in many ways, those things are not wrong. Young person, don't neglect your education. I'm not calling anybody here to neglect their work or not to work hard. I'm not telling people here not to invest in their family, or I'm not saying to people here that you cannot enjoy your retirement. But what I'm saying is this: if that is all your time and effort goes into, then you have wasted your life. I'll be honest with you this morning. I'll be honest because I care about you. If you have only lived for the secular things of this world up until this meeting, then let me tell you, you have wasted your life. You have wasted your life. And there are people, and they get caught up with these things, and all of their time, all of their resources, all of their energy go into the things of this world, and they never invest in the ministry of soul winning or the ministry of compassion. They never get working for the Lord, and they reach the end of their life, and they look back over a life of accomplishments. They look past over a life of success, but that life is a life that is wasted because they did not live it for God. Oh, I urge you today, with so many pressing things that come upon us, do not waste your life. Live your life for eternity. Live your life and give of what you can to the Lord. You may serve Him. There's even people, and perhaps they do serve the Lord, but they give minimal effort, minimal time. They just scrape by just in order to tick the box and say, well, I've been there and I've done that and I've done something for the Lord. In a way, in a sense, to try and ease their conscience. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said, I must work the works of Him that sent Me. When the Lord Jesus Christ worked and fulfilled His ministry of revealing redemption in this world, He worked with such an unquenchable zeal. In John chapter 2, in the verse 17, it records for us there that the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus Christ said He was so full of zeal for the house, for the kingdom of God, that it consumed Him, that it filled Him, that it drove Him on. Even though He was tired, even though He became thirsty and weary with the work, He was always doing the Father's will. There was never a wasted millisecond in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the standard. That is the standard that we are to follow. I dare not lift up any man to set as a standard. I dare not lift up myself as a standard, because we all waste time. But the one that I am urging you to look to today as the greatest example of someone who fulfilled his life and did not waste it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I pray that we will not get to the end of our lives and realize that we have wasted it. I pray that we will get to the end of our lives and say that we have used every moment for the Lord. Dr. W.E. Sangster recorded a quote that I have taken as a life quote. People have life verses, and I have a life verse as well, but this is a life quote that I often think about. And he said, how shall I feel at the judgment if multitudes of missed opportunities pass before me in full review and all my excuses prove to be just disguises of my cowardice and pride? My friend, when you get to the judgment seat of heaven and the record of your life is open before you, will there be missed opportunities? Will there be wasted time? Will there be seasons of idleness when you could have been involved in God's work but you weren't? I pray that there won't. We only have the day of our life. We only have that short, uncertain period of time to work for the Lord. But thirdly and finally, and very briefly, I want you to see the divine restriction that has been set. There's a divine work that we have been given. We must work the works of Him that sent me. There's a divine opportunity that we have while it is day. But thirdly and finally, there is the divine restriction that has been set. The night cometh when no man can work. When no man can work. There will be a time when time will end. There will be a time when the sun will set on the day of our life, and we will work no more in the gospel ministry. We will work in heaven. There will be work for us in heaven. Revelation 22 verse 3 says that we will serve God. Matthew 25 verse 23 says that there will be rulers. And so we will have work to do in heaven. But what is it speaking about here when it says that we will work no more? What does it mean? Well, I believe it's speaking about gospel work. It's speaking about evangelistic ministry. It's speaking about soul winning, about the ministry of compassion, about those opportunities that we have to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a time when time will end and all opportunities for gospel ministry will be ceased, will be over. And that today is the great warning that this text presents us. Night is coming. Night is coming. Just like the darkness will come over this city tonight, so the darkness will come over your life, and all opportunities will then be over, and all time to serve the Lord and to be involved in His work will cease. Night is coming. Night is coming. Perhaps you've even purposed within your heart. You said, I need to go and I need a witness to my friends. I need to go and witness to my workmates. I need to go and witness to my family. But I'll leave it for another while yet. Let me warn you, night is coming. Night is coming. Perhaps you're here and saying, well, once I get settled into my life and once I get my family established and my home paid for, then I'll have more time to serve for the Lord. Let me warn you, night is coming. Night is coming. Perhaps you're even saying, well, once I've established and I'll give my best years, my early years to working for myself, but once I hit retirement, I will be full steam ahead for the Lord. Let me remind you, night is coming when no man will work. And your night could be right around the corner. Your night could be 50 years from now, but your night could be tomorrow. Let me ask you, how will you have lived your last day for the Lord? My friend, night is coming. Night is coming. I even think of my own ministry. And I'm only starting out. And I'm already thinking of the end. And in a sense, that's a good way to be. There's a time that will come when night will come over my ministry. And I challenge myself when I look back to my ministry, will I lament and will I regret wasted days, wasted opportunities, wasted chances to evangelize? I pray that we will seize every opportunity. I pray that you will leave today with that in your remembrance and with that in your mind. Night is coming. Night is coming. I better get at the work of God. I better now start getting involved in this church. I better get involved in loving my neighbors and in loving God more and more, because night is coming. Night is coming. How will you use your time? I urge you to use it wisely. Even as we consider Jonathan Edwards at the start, he said that he purposed within his life not to waste one moment of time. Perhaps you'll acknowledge this morning and say, I have wasted time. Let me encourage you to start again. Let me encourage you to start here this morning. Give your life again to God. And say, Lord, I'm not going to waste any more time. I've already wasted so much. I'm not going to waste any more. And I'm going to get involved in the ministry of soul winning. And the ministry of compassion. And I'm going to work. Because I realize that night cometh when no man will work. We'll sing our final hymn together, 583. We face a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes or slothfully. We'll stand to sing 583. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse of this hymn. 583, the first and the last verse.
Free.
Father and our God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for thy word to our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that we would leave today resolved not to waste another moment. We pray, O Lord, that we would leave today with that in our minds, that night is coming when no man can work. And Father, I pray that every single one of us would get involved in the work of God. We thank you for the great example of our Savior. We thank you, O Lord, that no one worked like he worked. No one labored. No one worked so tirelessly than our Savior. And Father, I pray that we would follow his example and his pattern. For we ask these things in thy precious and holy name. Amen and amen.